kitten.
Thank you, Jim. Good afternoon, brethren. What sort of week have you had as a Christian? Have you said the wrong thing to somebody? Have you encouraged somebody? What small events have happened to you? My watch strap broke. And I've lost my watch. I've not lost it, but it's not on my arm anymore. Have you watched events in the world? The embarrassment of Prince Harry, or the war in Ukraine, or the effect of inflation when you go shopping? You do go shopping, don't you? Right. Think about the first century Christians' struggle to live in a hostile world full of paganism. There was a scandal of Emperor Tiberius on the Isle of Capri. I won't go into that. You have to read your Suetonius. The wars constantly happening on the edge of the Roman Empire. The increasing persecution of Christians as time went on, and the never-ending terrorism in Judea that culminated in the destruction of the temple. You realize that they did not have the knowledge and help of the New Testament writings, yet they served God. There's a very interesting statement that Jesus made after his resurrection. The day after was when two disciples were on their way to Emmaus on the Sunday after his resurrection. They were joined by Jesus incognito. They talked about events that had recently occurred. And Christ finally said, then he said to them, this is Luke 24, verse 25 to 27. Luke 24, verse 25 to 27. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus set them straight by going to the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning his first coming. This goes a long way to explain why the gospel writers, particularly Matthew, put Old Testament prophecies into their accounts of the life of Jesus. Now, Paul expands on what Christ said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 to 17. It says, and that from the childhood you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for good work. So what scripture is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament to us. That's all they had. And they were able to make them wise to salvation through the Old Testament and with the sacrifice of Christ and the Holy Spirit. This would enable someone who was converted to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is quite a claim for the Old Testament as a whole. Today I'm going to focus on one psalm, that has only five verses to find the Christian principles that we can live by, to see if Paul was correct. That psalm is Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Remember that when David wrote the Psalms, they only had part of the Old Testament. None of the prophets were written. This psalm was written by King David, possibly when the ark was brought up to Zion and put in the tent prepared for it, as you will read in 2 Samuel 6, verse 12 to 17, if you just want to make a note of that. This psalm asks the basic question, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? In other words, who is a fit member for God's congregation and who will go into your God's kingdom? It says, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? That's actually two states, the tabernacle, which was God's temporary dwelling, which was moved from place to place. The holy hill is Zion, which is where the temple was built, symbolizing the kingdom of God, a permanent place. And he gives the answer in verse 2. He who walks uprightly and speaks righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. The answer comes, this is the one who follows God's law consistently in his her or her life by actions and not just words. There is a reference here actually back to what God said to Abraham in Genesis 17 verse 1. Genesis 17 verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, if you go over to Matthew 7, Matthew 7, verse 15 to 20, this is what Christ said. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. We have to weigh everybody and ourselves, not by what is said, but by what is done. Is the proof of what they do, good or evil? That's the standard. And back in verse 2 of Psalm 15, if you put a mark in at Psalm 15, I'll be going backwards and forwards. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. What matters is what's in your mind. What do you think about? And Christ, think talking to the Pharisees, said in Matthew 12, verses 33 to 35, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasury of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So you need to control your thoughts. Our thoughts should be consistent with our actions and way of life. Verse 3 of Psalm 15. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. He does not slander other people by what he says. James covers this point in James 3. James 3. Verse 5 to 10. James 3, verse 5 to 10. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue, for it is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. Who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We must control what we say that is negative. Ephesians 4. Verses 25 to 32. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that you may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We have a very high standard to meet, and this is in fact confirmed in Moses' law in Leviticus 19, verse 16. Leviticus 19, verse 16. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You are to say nothing that harms your neighbor. And Christ, in reply to a lawyer, defines a neighbor not just as someone who lives next to you, but someone you meet who is in need. That's the essence of the parable of the Good Samaritan, which you'll find in Luke 10, verse 25 to 37. Luke 10, verse 25 to 37. I'll leave you to read that. Hebrew means to take up a reproach, means to bring something discreditable or disgraceful, to strip a person of his good character and reputation. In Proverbs 10, verse 12, it says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." This is what you should do and be merciful. Stop the slander and not pass it on. It should stop with you. Verse 4 of Psalm 15. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The righteous man weighs others by their conduct. He does not try to ascribe motives. Vile in the Hebrew means one who has abandoned himself to sin, one who is loathsome like a leper. The righteous man must despise him because he is the enemy of God. And in Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19, Solomon lays out what God hates. These things, Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19, these six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. It's interesting how Abraham dealt with the people from Sodom. Remember that Abraham rescued Lot and his family and all the people of Sodom. And they came to him in Genesis 14, verse 21 to 24. Genesis 14, verse 21 to 24. Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abraham rich.' Except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." Abraham was just and fair with the people of Sodom. And it was a powerful witness to the people of Sodom. They had their witness and their warning before they were destroyed. The Christian's word is important. We are to follow God and keep our promises, even if that is not to our benefit due to unforeseen circumstances. You can think of things where you made a promise and circumstances changed and it turns out to be your hurt, not to your benefit anymore. I'm afraid you can't change on that if you made a promise. You could not change your sacrificial animal once it had been given. Leviticus 27, verse 10. Leviticus 27, verse 10. He shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges animal for animal, then both it and the one exchange for it shall be holy. So if he discovered he'd given a good animal for sacrifice, he was stuck with that decision. It also refers to oaths that they gave in the Old Testament. Or if a Leviticus 5 verse 4. Leviticus 5 verse 4. Or if a person wears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then shall be guilty in any of these matters. As I say, if you gave an oath in the Old Testament, you were stuck with it. We should keep our word as God keeps his word. And we know God keeps his word. Every day, the sun rises according to God's plan. Psalm 15, verse 5. Psalm 15, verse 5. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Usury means unlawful interest. The Hebrew word literally means to bite like a serpent. Usury was forbidden between Israelites. The whole world now survives on debt. Everyone is in debt to someone. Deuteronomy 23, verse 19. You shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. So we are not to charge interest to brethren who are in need. Leviticus 25, verse 37 to 38. Leviticus 25, verse 37 to 38. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. God gave the Israelites everything. They gave them tremendous land. He didn't demand usury. And it's interesting what I think it was Jehoshaphat said to the judges. Second Chronicles, I'll just check that. Second Chronicles 19, verse 67. Chronicles 19, verse 6 to 7. Yes. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? No, sorry, that, no. That's the wrong verse. Yeah. Still Jehoshaphat, chapter 19. And he said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing. what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. This would be a good motto for the judges in this world. We represent God, and we should respect what God says and what he does. God hates bribes. Proverbs 6, verse 1 to 5. Proverbs 6, verse 1 to 5. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you are shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go humble yourself, plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Debt is a trap. We should try and get out of it as soon as possible. And the other part of verse 5, he who does these things that we've talked about shall never be removed. If a person follows these instructions, he will never be moved from the path to the kingdom of God, nor will he be moved away from God. Now, the psalm doesn't cover everything that we understand as Christians. It does not mention the sacrifice of Christ nor the need for God's Holy Spirit. These are found elsewhere in the Old Testament. But this provides a good guide for righteous living as Christians in this life, and demonstrates to God that we are ready to enter his kingdom. We cannot earn salvation by our own works. Salvation is the gift of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You may have comments or questions about the realization that even the New Testament Christian did not have the written New Testament during Christ's lifetime and for some time after. Food for thought and discussion.
Thank you, David. I was going to end with page number 7, but instead